It's so important.
10.
There was a family that did jigsaw puzzles together.
I need
together.
A Kleenex. I'm like a little kid. I got to run.
The dad had put them out on the big table, and he hid the lid.
Thank you.
And so they had to work around. You know how you do it. You work from the outside in. And they had children.
Like
they did this.
A bookend.
And as the youngest little girl
preaching after Brother Barnes,
grew up a little bit, they were doing a puzzle. All the pieces were in place.
Weakness.
And there was holes in the puzzle.
I preached to you about songs in the night.
And the dad was confused.
Songs.
And the other kids and the mom.
In the night.
And they looked under the table. It was easy to see the pieces weren't there. And they didn't know what to do. So that night at supper time, the dad happened to say,
verse 6.
Does anybody know
Job
what the
35, verse
pieces
6.
Are? And the
if
little
thou
girl
sinnest,
said, I do.
What does thou against him?
And then
it's against God.
And the dad said,
or if thy transgressions
so the little
be
girl
what
went over to the Chesterfield
him?
And she lifted up the cushion.
If thou be righteous,
and there's
what
a whole bunch
thou him?
Of pieces of the puzzle here.
Or what
and
was
so the family standing
thine?
Around looking at this.
The answer is nothing.
And the
thy
dad,
wickedness may hurt a man.
And his wisdom gets
as
down.
Thou art.
And the little girl
and
in
thy
says,
righteousness may profit the Son of Man.
Did you put them there?
By reason of the multitude
says, yep.
of oppressions.
And he said,
they take, they
why
make
did you
the oppressed
that?
To cry.
And he says,
they cry.
She said, those pieces are dark. And
of
I
the
don't
arm
like
of the mighty.
So I hid them.
But none saith, where is God my maker?
Just like you,
who giveth songs in the night.
And so the family got
Father
the
in
pieces
heaven.
And the little girl
God,
together. They put all
would.
The dark pieces
bless
in place.
These dear people.
And the lesson is so simple,
Lord,
but so needed.
Part of the family.
If you hide the dark
we're in thy family.
Pieces of the puzzle in your life,
I'm grateful.
You'll never complete the picture.
To belong. So, Father, I need words to express thee.
And if you put those
Jesus
dark pieces
pray.
In,
amen.
They are just as important as the light pieces. If you ignore
I'm the oldest of three brothers,
pieces,
and when
you'll always be hiding.
I come from a broken home, and when we get together, I remember the last time we got out in the boat in the middle of the lake, and my brother,
where is the Lord that
on the boat, turned the engine off,
giveth me,
and we drifted for 3 or 4 hours, and all we did was talk to try to put our past together. Because we all, there's 7 years between each one of us, and it's like we live different lives. And one of the things that was common, though, is we have no recollection of laughter in our home. None of us do. The neighbors threatened my dad that call social services, children's aid, have us taken away and stuff like that. So we went to live with my grandma. And people handle things different ways. My youngest brother is, both my brothers are excellent businessmen, doing very, 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 very well. And, but they're humble. Absolutely humble. And I had the privilege of leading them to the Lord and leading my dad to the Lord. My dad was an undercover intelligence officer against the mafia all his life. And so we didn't communicate because he couldn't trust anybody. As part of what broke up the marriage, he couldn't trust mom because if you say the wrong thing at the grocery store, you can be dead. And so it was an odd way to be brought up. But I found out I wasn't all that odd when I grew up and realized everybody has a story. And Another memory is I never remember crying. Even when I found out my parents were going to get divorced, I never remember crying. I was working at what we called a dude ranch. It was where wealthy people brought their kids to ride horses. And I remember punching that old whitewashed stone wall of that barn until my hands were just a mess. And somebody took me home for 2 or 3 days and bandaged up my hands. And I don't even know if I told them why I did it. And I sort of cut my emotions to be able to live, to survive, because it was better to feel nothing. And then that has a tendency to help you to live in pain, because at least if you feel pain, you know you're alive. You feel something. But nobody else would know. And I've had the privilege, we've started 3 churches, one in Canada, one in Japan, and one in Ukraine. And the other ones have national pastors, and I'm trying to fade. I bought myself a rocking chair from the Sally Ann, so I sit up here and rock on my rocking chair. And all the men at church, they do it, and they do it, I think they do it better than me. They're just raised there. The man that's taken over, I remember when he was born. But what I'm trying to say is, the Bible, I listen to music. I played folk music, Mickey Mouse guitar player. But music, I understand why there's such power in music. Some people play music to remember, but some people play music to forget. And I realize now, as an almost 69-year-old man, I enjoyed my music to help me forget or escape life. I've met all kinds of people do where I used to be, and I wouldn't be who I am if it wasn't for the Lord Jesus Christ and being saved. We never had an example of what it was to have a relationship, and then Margie and I met when we were 14 years old, and our little rock and roll band was playing in the school assembly, and she fell in love, got some other girl to find out my class schedule. We met. We were 14, we married later. It was a plot. I didn't know nothing about it. She didn't tell me this till after I got married. But I fell in love too. We were going to get married, and a week before there was a house party, and somebody brought some homemade moonshine, and Margie's parents were poisoned and killed, and Margie was blind. And I remember I was supposed to be there, got working on a case, and had the connections to find out what hospital everybody was at. It was pretty horrible. And helped them through the funeral. And a 21-year-old kid said to Margie after the funeral, I said, Margie, I can't marry you now. Because if I marry you now, you'll marry me for a dad and for a mom. And I can't be dad or mom. I could only be a husband. Well, you can imagine, she hated me. And I told her, I said, I'll be back. I think it was at least half a year. She wasn't going to talk to me, and I don't understand. I went to a doctor. He said, you figured that out? And I said, yeah. He said, how old are you? I said, 21. He said, man. He said, but maybe some of you married because you were looking, some of you ladies might have been looking for a dad that you wished you'd had. And some of you men might have been looking for a mom that you wished you had. And it doesn't work out that way. A year later, we were going to get married. And Margie's parents were so poor. Poor. I remember her dad running over a rabbit with a car. They went home and ate the rabbit. And when we were going to get married a year later, Margie went to get a basic checkup, went to the hospital, and they said, "You have a brain tumor. You're not going home." So they let her get her stuff, put her back in the hospital. And I remember my dad coming to me and saying, "Are you sure you want to marry this girl?" Because at that time it was pioneering surgery, and there's a good chance she'd die or be unsuccessful. And I said, "Dad, if she ends up being a vegetable and loses her mind, she'll need somebody to look after her. So I think I'll marry her anyhow." My dad said, "Okay." And he never questioned me again. The Colson family wouldn't even come to the wedding because of the divorce. It was a mess. And our wedding was $30. The community married us because Margie's didn't have anything. She got out of the hospital on a Thursday, got ready on Friday. We got married on Saturday. We had one day together, Sunday. And then she went back in the hospital, and they did the operation. And thanks be unto God, she came through. But even after the operation, the doctor sat us down and told us and said, "Margie will be lucky to live 10 years. And so we thought, okay. That was 46 or 47 years ago. And I'm not saying this for any sympathy. You have to learn to sing songs in the night. And I'm just trying to say I know what I'm talking about. You see, this is a paradox. Look at verse 10. This is a holy paradox of the resurrection life or the abiding life. Living in this evil world, songs in the night. When you think about songs, you think of light and hope, love songs, melodies. But when you think of night, you think of despair, loneliness, darkness. One speaks of love, one speaks of loneliness. The two words don't seem to fit. And I've come to believe that it's only through God that you can enjoy this. Could I illustrate with the other two countries? I've been going, I think, 24 or 25 years to communist countries. Tom Korsch, who was here earlier, many of you met. We were there. Tom preached a message on being a husband, a biblical husband. Husbands, love your wives. And we're all sitting around. He finished speaking. And the ladies started getting ready for lunch. And God helps me. And there was a teenager there, a girl about maybe 17, 18, very, very attractive. But I'm still sitting there drinking coffee, vitamin C coffee. And I'm looking around, I couldn't see this girl, and I said to the pastor, I said, "Where did she go?" And they looked around and said, "We don't see her." And I said, "Find her." And they said, "Why?" I said, "I don't know, just trust me."
So they looked, they started to look, and they found this teenager. She bumped into somebody coming out of the laundry room. There's just a little laundry room. You'd call it a linen closet. And I said to them, I said, search it. You know, and the girl just acted normal. And they found a butcher knife about this big that she had taken from the kitchen. And she went into the laundry room with this butcher knife. And she was either going to commit suicide and kill herself, or she's going to kill her dad. Another story, Japan. I stayed in a house, a home, a family's home. I met the children, grown children, you know, in their 20s, 30s, early 30s. I slept in a bedroom downstairs, and then one year they put me upstairs. And while I'm upstairs, I can hear noises in the hall, you know, like a mouse or something. And so I'd get out, and this would be late at night, and I'd open the door, and I'd look, and there ain't nobody there. Well, one time, I got ready, and when I started hearing noises, I opened the door, and the next room down the other side, I saw that somebody go in and that door close, like they were running from me. And so I went up and knocked on the door. I was going to tell them, hey, what are you doing? You're giving me the creeps, you know. I knocked on the door, and this broken voice in Japanese was telling me to go away. But I can't understand Japanese. Hard to understand English. I don't know how I get to do these things. But so I opened the door, and there was a young man, maybe, oh, Margie, how old's Hirohito? Maybe 25 years old. And here he's the son of this family that I've been staying with, and I never even knew he existed, and they didn't want me to, because he was deformed just slightly and had speech impediment, couldn't learn very well, and he had little budgies, little birds. These birds were his family, his friends. He never came in sight all the weeks I was there until I found them. And they were ashamed. But I managed to get a hold of them and talked to him and pointed to his birds and sat down in his bed, and he told me about these budgies. I don't know nothing about birds either. And we ended up, he'd never come to church. We ended up, he came to church. We ended up, he came down and ate. He'd never eat when a stranger was there, because he wasn't normal. And in that culture, even your mom and dad aren't for you. But by the time I left, he wanted to come in the car to go to the airport. And I wouldn't have known this except they told me that later, they told me a few weeks later, they said he cried at the airport waving goodbye, and he said, that man loves me. know how to love God. Because I didn't know how to love anybody. When I married my wife, I realized very quickly I had no idea how to feel, how to have a relationship. It had never been modeled. I'd never seen one. And one of the things about having a relationship with God is verse 10. You got to learn to say, "Where is God, my maker, who giveth songs in the night?" It's only by the grace of our loving Heavenly Father that you'll even desire to sing in the night. Most people, they don't want to sing. My personality, I'm a recluse. I want to be left alone. I want to be silent. And I have to let God deal with that. Being a preacher is a miracle. At church, when I finish preaching, I go and sit in the back corner all by myself. Am I telling the truth? So, well, you're such a people person. You see, the world knows not the tender singing of worship and hope in the stillness of the night, and they're not going to know unless they hear it from you. Somebody's got to touch somebody that's different or retarded or hurting, and when they see that you have a song in the night, they'll want to know, where does that come from? Because I can't do it. Sing as they might, to the world their songs can't hush the loneliness of the rain pattering on the city sidewalks, nor the hollowness of being alone, nor the memory of missing loved ones stirred by the stillness of a cool, calm night. Brother, you might have to help me, but I think this was World War I. Correct me if I'm wrong. On a bleak afternoon some years ago, a man walked into the Home Guard headquarters, and he glanced around a bit and saw a piano sitting against the wall in the corner. And he went over and he sat down, and he softly began to play a melody which began one of the most popular songs of World War I. It was familiar to many in World War II. "What's the use of worrying? It never was worthwhile. So pack up your troubles in your old kit bag and smile, smile, smile." Instantly, the people in that mess hall recognized who it was, and they gathered around, they hummed the tune, sang the words, and they knew it was Felix Lloyd Powell, the man that wrote the tune. And the composer smiled as acknowledgement. He rose from the piano and he begged to be excused, being polite. He passed out into the lobby. He went upstairs and entered the room where he could be alone with his thoughts and with his tune. And he pulled his revolver out of his pocket and shot himself in the head. True story. Deep troubles of the soul cannot be packed up and put in your kit bag. The inward sorrows can't be solved by a formula of smile, smile, smile. Deep troubles of the soul are present because of sin. And they can't be packed up, but they can be purged by the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. Some people say, "I learned to sing by ear." You must have an earache. But if you learn to sing by God, other people's ears will be drawn to you and they won't ache. So number one, the source of our songs in the night. Let's look at verse 10. But none saith, where is God our maker, who what? Giveth songs in the night. I know other songs I like, but they don't do the same thing as when God gives me a song. I've been riding down the road. I cut my emotions to survive, and when I got saved, God, it was like God reconnected wires, just like an electrician. Put Mar connectors and things on them and put it back together. And I began to feel. And then I didn't know what to do with the feelings. But I've learned. I'm still learning. Singing to God in the night does something that some wrong song on the country and western radio won't do, or secular songs. It might not even be picking a song out of a hymn book. I've driven down the road crying out to God, sometimes mad, I'm yelling, where art thou? Sometimes sorrowful, I'll get in my car because I can't handle people. I have limitations. And I might be listening quietly to a tape, a Christian tape, and then one song comes up. And from that point on, I play it over and over, and there's a crying, there's a breaking, a broken and a contrite heart. And I can sing it to God's glory instead of just singing in the choir. May I explain the difference? Another communist country. About 1,500 people in the church, 60 people in the choir loft. Everybody speaks Russian. I'm sitting here, they're introducing me. I don't know what they're saying. The pulpit is very ornate, very beautiful. And I said to the interpreter, the choir sang. I mean, it's magnificent. And I said to the interpreter, I said, do what I do. He said, okay. And so I stepped up to the pulpit, I read my text, and I turned around and I preached to the choir, and they're only about as far away from this wall. I had a captive audience. And I read the riot act, and I said, you don't believe a word you're singing. And I can't explain it to you. And it wasn't that way when I first got saved. But I ripped their hide off for about 10 minutes and then turned around and preached the rest of the sermon to all these people. After the church service, these young people came, flocked, and they said, how did you know? I said, I can't explain it. They said, we're paid to sing. I mean, these people could lift the roof. And so some of them started getting saved. And was the pastor of the church ever mad? Let me give an illustration from Canada. I asked a young lady, there's a piano player, would you come and play? She came up, played a special number. So I stood up here, and she's standing right here crying. And I looked and I said, what's wrong? She said, I played the wrong song. And I said, it was great, and it was good. She said, no, I played the wrong song. She said, God told me what to play, but I played something that I could sing better. I said, okay. She got up. She apologized. She was going to sit back down. I said her name. I said, play what God told you to play. And I am, without a word of a lie, when her fingers touched that piano, it was like a wave moving over the people. And for about an hour, hour and a half, people were confessing sin, getting right. She played so long, her husband came up and stood behind her and just leaned so she could lean her back against somebody. And what I'm trying to say is, this is from God, and it's for everybody that'll sing in the night. He is the one that gives it. Now here's the be willing to abide in the darkness so long as you have his presence. Remember, it's better to walk in the darkness with God than to walk in the light without him. You're better to have a bad day with God than to have a good day without him. Amen. Now that's hard to explain to people because they want to avoid it. But here's the other thing you need to understand, and we've been preaching on it all week. If God is going to demonstrate that he can give you songs at the night, he first must make it night. Are you willing? If you're willing, the Spirit will do the killing and kill you off. Faith which is not tested is not faith. Don't struggle to get out of the darkness. Don't kindle your own flickering fire to have some dim light. Wait upon God to bring you into the bright light of his glory, and that darkness will seem like light to you. And that will seem like light to lost people. And if they can tell what you're going through, if you're sick, if you're maimed, if you're hurting, if you've lost a loved one, whatever it is, and if you can sing a song in the night, lost people will be touched. And they'll say, how can you sing? Mrs. Colson can't hardly walk, so I take her around everywhere. I do housework. I'm domesticated. But we hold hands. And I carry her around. Not carry her around, I carry her hand. You'd be amazed how many, we've had people, ladies start crying and say, I just got engaged. We want what you've got. How do you do that? People ask us, how are you doing? We say, I'm happy. You'd be amazed how many people say, happy. I've never heard anybody say that before. How come you're happy? Let me tell you. You see, the world is looking for people that can sing in the night. But if you hide in that darkness, they'll never know. Diamonds are always found in the rough, and they've got to be cut and polished. The only time you can see the stairs or the stars is in the night hour. If you turn with me to Psalm 139, verse 11 and 12, please. Psalm 139, verse 11 and 12. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be what? Believest thou this? Even the night, even the darkness shall be, excuse me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. I didn't believe that at first. I do now. Bible, Psalm 90, verse 15 says, Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Number two. So first was the source of songs in the night. When you feel like running from God, run to Him. And I've done it. Might be shame, disappointment, heartbroken. Number two, the content of our songs in the night, and turn to Psalm 119, please. The content of our songs in the night, Psalm 119, verse 54 and 55. See, it's more than a song from your voice. You're having... Thy statutes have been my what? Songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the what? Night. The Word of God will be the content of your song. One scripture can slash through the dark stillness of night and fill your heart with light. Bible says the entrance of thy words giveth. But I'm talking about dealing with your emotions, your feelings, your thoughts, depression. My church is the walking wounded. When I get back, there's four ladies that have all come from horrible, horrible abusive relationships. One of them I had to hide from her husband, take his guns. You can't imagine. You can't imagine. Another one, husband was so mean, the judge told her to change her name. The guy wrote a threatening letter to the judge and threatened to kill the judge. And he would do it. She literally had to take the children, run for her life, and he tracked her. The other lady, when I first met her, she was totally dressed in black leather. My church is the walking wounded. You know what these four ladies are going to do in a week or two? They're going to sit down and they're going to tell their story. Some of them have already told it in Eastern Europe. Some have already told it in Japan. And they're going to tell it to all these young people and say, hey, you got no idea what the world's like. I saw this one lady in Japan. She told her story. In Japan, they sit there like the tin men, ladies and men. And all of a sudden, that place just melted. And she was sitting over here, and every woman in the house went around there. And they are bawling and crying. And she's sitting there just patting their heads, holding them in her arms. And that you could have heard that place, the God was there. And those ladies, what was she doing? She was singing in the night. And people will hear, and you might not even know the words. Do you have the courage enough to be little enough to be real, transparent? And tell the disasters. Most people can't face them. And what happens is when you cover your heart to keep out pain, you also keep out love. And in your marriage, you're frozen together instead of melted together. The content, the compassion of our Lord to provide songs in the night, and in your pilgrimage through times of utter darkness, you'll find no greater comfort than the Word of God. That's the reason to learn the Word. The reason God allows trials is to prove His children are saved, not by their own merit or good works. The stories of the people. I think of Grant Patton that you met. Brother Bard just teared up. We got a man's got Lyme's disease, and it is so violent, his whole body will erratically shake for 10, 15 hours at a time. He got it for 3 years. But before he got sick, God gave his wife a scripture and told her he's going to be sick for 3 years. She hung on to that scripture. They came through. He's touched people all over North America. They email to him. He looked like a dead man. Terrible, terrible. Can I explain some of these songs? Number three, the experience of songs in the night. First one is a song of deliverance. Go to Psalm 32. Psalm 32, please. Verse 7. Thou art my hiding place. Psalm 32, 7. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with what? Songs of deliverance. I got people from broken homes, broken marriages. People have had to just horrible situations. And God brings them out. Could be deliverance from sin, deliverance from depression, deliverance from a wife abuser. The best book I know about wife abusers is called Why Does He Do That? By a guy called Lundy Bancroft. A wife abuser's got three characteristics. Control freak. Everything's got to be your way. Number two, entitlement. Hurts his wife, destroys people with words, and feels he has a right to do it because I'm hurting. So therefore, now you know how I feel. And the last thing is victim mentality. Husbands that are abusers are really weak, not strong. I've put Christians in prisons. I've put pastors out of their church. All kinds of stuff. And watch people delivered. Number two, songs of comfort. Go to Psalm 23, if you would, verse 4. Do you need deliverance this morning? Do you need comfort this morning? Most people have tragic things happen to them. And it's almost like their lives freeze in time and they go on living, but they stop living because something's gone on in private that nobody else knows nothing about. And they're ashamed to tell anybody. They're even ashamed to pray because they think, I'm damaged goods. I read to you Punchinello, the little wooden people. When Punchinello finally went up to Eli, the woodcarver, and he had those dots all over him. He said, "How do you know my name?" And Eli said, "I made you. And I don't make mistakes. You are not a mistake. You're not secondhand goods. It's never too late for God. You're not damaged equipment. You're not something that's lost its parts. When God made you, quit criticizing yourself, and whatever you go back to is an excuse. God doesn't make mistakes. You're not a mistake." So I struggled with that. I flunked grade 3. I saw my dad struggle with it because of favoritism in his family. My dad was a great man, but he never knew it. I had the privilege of leading to the Lord later in life, and it changed. Amen. Comfort. Psalm 23:4. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." There might be a vacant chair in your home that sits around the table, the memory of a voice that never speaks, a smile that's not seen anymore from being abandoned. There's someone who's not there. Abandoned children, adopted children, all kinds of fractured, heartbroken people. And God brings them. You know what you have to be willing to do? That choir was paid to sing in Eastern Europe. You got to be willing to make a joyful noise. But the difference is from your heart. You've got to be willing to open your heart and have the courage to say, "This is me." People are afraid to do it because you become vulnerable and you think, "I don't want to get hurt again. I trusted other people. How do I know I can trust you?" You can trust God. And you'll find people here and there that you can trust. Why? Because they've been in the night. Comfort. "The lights are out in the mansion of clay. The curtains are drawn for the dwellers away. He silently slipped over the threshold by night to make his abode in the city of light." Songs of comfort. Next one, songs of hope. Go to Psalm 77, please. Psalm 77. It makes a difference if you sing with your heart. But to sing with your heart, you've got to be able to feel it again. You've got to be willing to go there where the doors are locked. And maybe there's fear, denial, tragedies. But if you don't let God open the door, you'll carry that the rest of your life. And you'll wonder, "Why am I doing everything the preacher says? And I still feel hollow inside." Psalm 77, please. "I cried unto God with my voice." "Even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My sore ran," when? "In the night, and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remember God and was troubled. I complained. My spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. Have you been there? I have. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. Ask my wife. You okay, Chuck? Yeah, I just... No dialogue, please. I can't speak. Look at verse 6. I call to remembrance my what? Song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Whew. What are you getting? What's he getting? Hope. A song of hope. You see, hope vanishes despair. I've got young kids. You'd be amazed how many Christian teenagers we talk about committing suicide. And they finally, I had an old lady that preached during the Second World War. She was Salvation Army when all the men were gone. She'd preach. She said, this is the first church I've ever felt safe. The kids, they'll write me notes because they can't, they might not want to talk in front of their parents and talk about how when they wanted to commit suicide. Some of them have cuts on their braces and they start wearing more jewelry. And so I just watch. Say, these Christian kids, yeah, these are good kids. Men, are you willing to learn how to cry? I'm asking the men because it's women generally can. But men, do you say to your wife, what are you crying about? I'll bet you that's a comfort. I'll bet you're just a blessing. Well, you just go to the garage or go out fishing and figure, well, she'll be over it when I get back. She won't be over it because you never came back. You ran away. You won't deal with it because you can't feel it. Jesus was a lamb. Learn. You say, how do I learn to cry? Ask God. I had to learn. We had no recollection of laughter or crying as kids. We held it inside and pretended everything was fine. That's not what God wants in his people. God wants to be needed. Men, can you put your arm around your wife? Some cultures can't. You ought to try. She'll have a heart attack. Or send her flowers. I've had men argue and say, the flowers are going to die. I say, I know that, dummy. But if you don't do it, your marriage is going to die. Bible says, perfume rejoiceth the heart. Buy her perfume. I know it's expensive. Yeah, but I had to learn. Why? It made no sense to me. It made no sense to me. Can you look her in the eyes and say, I love you? Write her a love letter. Now it's a woman's ears long to hear what her heart feels. You can tell a man you love him once a year, he'll be okay. But a woman, you got to tell her, when Mrs. Colson started losing her mobility and getting really sick. I remember I told this to the church one day. I said, I do a lot of the work around home. And I said, but everything costs two kisses. Good help don't come cheap. The whole church just roared laughing. And then I found out later on, about a year later, from young married couples, they brought it out and said, guess what? We started doing that. And I cried. And I thought about my dad that's in heaven. I thought, Dad, I wish I could have told you. I'm sure my dad and mom loved each other, but they couldn't figure out how to communicate it. You can have it inside, but if you can't get it out, you might as well be frozen together. You married a popsicle. And it's hard and cold. Tears of despair fog our vision like Mary in the garden, and we cannot see God. But when she stood without that sepulcher weeping, Jesus said, why weepest thou? And when she heard his voice, she said, Rabboni. He speaks and the sound of his voice, God will sing to you. But he'd love you to sing. Relationship. Numbers chapter 21, if you would, please. Numbers chapter 21. Am I going too long? Can I keep going? Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21. This is an amazing scripture, but it's helpful if you'll take it to heart. Numbers chapter 21. They're in the desert. They're running out of water. Moses says, get your staff. He points to the sand, he says, dig a hole in the sand. That's what's going on. Verse 21:16. And from thence they went to Beer, that is the well whereof the Lord spake unto Moses, gather the people together, and I will give them water. Then Israel sang this song, spring up, O well, sing ye unto what? Not God. These guys are digging in a sand pit with their staffs. And I can imagine them thinking, Moses is nuts. The preacher doesn't know what he's talking about. And nothing's happening. And then Moses says, sing unto it. Can you see it? They're looking at each other. You got to be kidding. And then finally they start, amazing grace. And they're probably looking at each other and say, you sing too, I'm singing. And finally they're all singing and the water starts to come up. You know what you need to do at church? You need to learn to sing together. Look where you're seated. You're not together. Can I tell you my church, true story? One time, this was in the small church before we built the big one. We had maybe this many seats. The church was about a little bit bigger. One aisle down the center. I was sitting there, and God said to me, tell the people to switch places. And I thought, no, this isn't God. This isn't God. So I said, sing another hymn. And I'm talking to myself in my head, and God says, tell them to get up and move. And I thought, I'm losing my mind. But I thought, no. And so I got up on the pulpit, And I semi-apologized. Am I telling the truth, Margie? I semi-apologized. I said, folks, this is going to sound crazy. See, and there's some things that Pastor Henson's going to say that are going to sound crazy. But if you will do it. And I said, I think God wants you to get up and move. But the people trusted me, but they all howled laughing. I said, okay, you're the pastor. So they picked up the babies, they picked up the bottles, and they all moved and they laughed at one another. And I am not exaggerating. The Spirit of God, you could see the heads go down as it moved across the church. And for about an hour, children hugged their parents and parents hugged their children, and men and ladies went. And I just stood there in shock. You need to sing together. It helped you to get up and move. Jesus can put his Sunday morning sunshine into your Monday morning rain. In night's darkness, you can hear the ticking of your heart. No one understands. Your friends reproach you, but Christ draws nigh and will give you a song. When they sang under this well, the water came up. Sometimes the difference between a pit and a well is your song. Are you willing? I got too much. How long have I preached? What do I do, preacher? I got two more pages. Is that okay?
Preach.
Okay, you're all going to have rigor mortis by the time I... Charles Spurgeon said this. This may express a feeling of a man or a woman downtrodden or oppressed. Our enemy may put out our light for a season. The insults of the foe are only for a season. But the Lord will soon turn your sighing into singing. What if the great enemy of our souls should for a while triumph over us? We shall overcome him before long. We shall not abide in darkness, although for a moment we sit in it. For our Lord is a fountain of light and will bring us unto the day. Let us not despair or even doubt. One turn of the wheel, and the lowest shall be on top. Blessed are they, blessed are the holy mourners, for they shall be divinely comforted. The Bible says that we have the whole